It's a privilege to have Brian Bolton with us this morning. Brian serves as pastor of Shalom Mennonite Church here in Harrisonburg. He is originally from North Carolina, where he traces his family and Baptist roots. Brian met his wife, Emily Hirschberger, working at Sojourners Magazine in Washington, D.C., and they spent 2 years volunteering at Jubilee Partners in Comer, Georgia, before getting married and moving to Harrisonburg in 2010. Since then, Emily completed her master's degree at EMU's Center for Peace, Justice and Peacebuilding, and they've had a daughter named Hannah, who will be 2 years old in August. Welcome, Brian. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your servant, Brian. Would you be with him and with us as together we explore the scriptures? In Jesus' name, amen.
And peace be with you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And greetings from Shalom Mennonite Congregation. It was almost 31 years ago that Shalom was sent out from this body to start a congregation on EMU's campus. And our apple hasn't fallen that far from the tree, or as far as some might think. We're still in the neighborhood. We are still Anabaptists. We are still seeking to follow Jesus in every area of our lives. We still don't have a building, but that is in part thanks to other institutions like EMU, like EMHS, and like you, who have graciously offered us your fireplace room and other facilities at times, but more importantly, graciously offered your people and your pastors and yourselves to be friends, to be in relationship, to be mentors and peers for me and others at Shalom, strengthening our collective ministry in the community. So thank you for that and for welcoming me here today. It's in that spirit of kinship, and as we often like to say at Shalom, of our common kingdom, that I invite us to continue in this open-eyed prayer. That you, loving, merciful Spirit of God, would bring your message, burn and breathe each word anew into our tired living. Breathe upon your congregation and inspire us with your word. Amen. I like that hymn quote because of the phrase tired living. I just returned from the Mennonite Church USA Assembly in Orlando yesterday evening, where we all probably feel that tired living, and where we collectively spend a lot of time looking in the mirror. Looking in the mirror is something that we've been doing a lot as churches, as individuals, as a nation in the past year or two, as we've been brought face to face with our divisions, injustices, things that we may have caused without intent, especially those of us with some privileges. And I'll say that most mirror looking is not a comfortable experience. I'm guessing that when most of us see ourselves in the mirror and look closely, we see and emphasize our flaws. When I look in the mirror, I see more clearly the evidence that I will turn 40 at the end of this month. I see hair that is growing a little too much over my ears and not enough over my head. And not to be overly dramatic, or personal about it, but it's important and perhaps humorous to note that Paul is being a bit of a drama queen here in his own interpretation of his view in the mirror. He's employing a Greek dramatic style in which he puts on a personal mask to reflect something of the collective, of the community. Paul's mask-wearing monologue seems to take place in front of a mirror. And so it's in that spirit that I begin, and we begin, with a little reflection on our church and ourselves this morning. I remember my parents returning from national church conventions and eventually tiring of conversations that were more focused on who could be in or out of the church than on who and what the church could be and do together for the world. The root of those conflicting conversations was usually made to be different interpretations of the role of Scripture. On the one hand, many desire a clear and certain direction from God that applies to all. And on the other hand, many desire to grant and to live into the freedom that God offers all who choose to follow. My parents' context was the Southern Baptist Convention of the 1980s. But the nature of the conflict was similar to what our larger Mennonite church has been addressing as well. And I see some similarity in what Paul is wrestling with out loud in chapter 7 in Romans. That is the law of the written word versus the law of the living word. The law of the flesh and the law of the spirit, to adapt Paul's language. I've only been a delegate to the last two MCUSA conventions, but I perceived a similar wrestling of powers at both. One of your pastors, the one who isn't here, wrote about their perception after 2015 in Kansas City. Phil wrote that two ways of being church emerged in that delegate assembly, one which stood in stark contrast to the other. One emerged at the tables where the context was personal, interactive, and organic, and the other emerged on the assembly floor where the context was more institutional, adversarial, and structural. He went on, "At the tables, we all began with the assumption that we belonged at the table, that we all had a legitimate voice, that we all had spiritual and moral integrity, and that we sought faithfulness in our own contexts. But when the focus of our work turned toward the church institution, our way of doing church shifted suddenly and dramatically. At a moment's notice, the agenda shifted. We shifted from listening carefully to others to making our own point be heard. We shifted from discerning a nuanced response to casting an up or down vote. We shifted from valuing dissent to capturing a majority on the ballot." It's in this kind of politicized context, under pressure to pass or enact a statement or a resolution, that we often turn church into a legislative body governed more by Robert's rules than by the wind of the Holy Spirit. End quote. I perceived a similar duality these last few days in Orlando. On the one hand, organizational consultant Catherine Barnes facilitated two very long days worth of conversations, both at tables and at microphones that were, on the whole, creative, hopeful, and spirit-filled. Pain and dissatisfaction were there and were felt, but they were shared and openly named. But then, as the summit closed, the more official delegate body tried to squeeze the results of that creative two-day time frame into a resolution. And as I heard a couple of colleagues remark, the spirit left the room. Well, perhaps it's too soon to make those kinds of judgments. Or perhaps different people perceive the Spirit differently. But all through the gathering, as we talked about peacemaking and dismantling abusive power, I could hear Paul's words echoing in my mind, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do the thing that I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." So I think it would be fair to adapt Paul's final proclamation, "Wretched denomination that we are, who will rescue us from this body of death?" I appreciated the acknowledgement from outgoing moderator Patty Shelley that MCUSA is still in adolescence, a teenager, essentially. It makes sense to me, 16 years old, a bit socially awkward, spends a lot of time looking in the mirror, having a lot of mood swings, thinks and talks about sex a lot. But also, like a teenager, what may seem like an overly dramatic question of life and death is deeply real. Because like teenagers, our church is desperate with a desire to have hope for the future, not resignation or despair. And I want to take a moment to say that I recognize not everyone who might be watching or listening or here is part of Mennonite Church USA, or even thinks of themselves as Mennonites. But a lot of the same challenges apply to us from any church or just as citizens of the United States. The problems our churches face, as we saw in a timeline exercise this week, are often just reflections of the same problems that everyone around us is facing. Deep divisions, different worldviews, economic, ethnic, racial, and sexual abuse and discrimination. But no matter who we are or what our affiliations, we all want to have hope for the future. And we all question it as we face the worst things about ourselves. The difference between our church and our country is how we answer that question together, as Paul phrases it. Who will rescue us from this body of death? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. That's how Eugene Peterson phrases it in the Message translation. The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. It is Christ who brings unity, even if not uniformity. It is Christ who makes disciples, even if not disciplinarians. It's Christ who brings a living and breathing faith that can't be contained for long in resolutions or statements. No one can predict the results of a truly vibrant church. Church consultant Dan Hotchkiss says it's a paradox that the stability needed for a religious institution is a precondition to the instability that religious transformation brings. I've been noting that about my own congregation, Shalom. As I said, we were formed out of you in order to do good things. And though a core motivation of the sending out of Shalomers was a potential conflict as this building was being planned, our founders said they preferred to invest in people rather than in buildings. But rather than wrestle and wrangle about that, with the blessing of you senders and generous hosting by you and others, as I mentioned, we've been able to do that. For 30 years, Shalom has provided an important sanctuary for many people who see themselves on the margins in many different ways. Even so, after that long and steady growth, we find ourselves asking the same questions about physical and institutional structures that are necessary to provide sanctuary and to keep inspiring those who come to us. It is easy to look in the mirror at our bodies, individual and collective, and see the tension, the accumulation of stress and abuse and sin. But there's someone else looking at us in the mirror. Someone who was given voice earlier, who stands there behind the wall, gazing in at the windows, looking through the lattice. Someone who is our beloved, who calls us beloved, who speaks to us and says, "Arise, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." It's to someone who sits beside us in a sanctuary like this. It's someone who sits with us around delegate tables, the ones who meet us in the bread and the wine, in the smile, in the handshake, in the passing of the peace of Christ Jesus to us, whose resurrecting power inhabits our bodies, individual and collective. Yes, we have seen and we lament racism and sexism and heterosexism, but as the Future Church Summit affirmed this week, God sees us and is seeing us through. In our struggle to become a multicultural, multiracial, diverse church, God is seeing us through to becoming a church that affirms women in ministry and the full use of women's gifts, as was stated this week. God is troubling our waters and leading us on to more faithful embodiment of a beloved community. Yes, we have seen and lament that we are complicit in so much wrong. But God sees us and will see us through to become churches and congregations who do not conform to every whim of empire, of materialism and nationalism, things that were all said this week. Churches that bring good news to the world in the form of global engagement that has happened through the witness of Mennonite Central Committee and Mennonite Mission Network and Mennonite Disaster Services and Mennonite World Conference and Christian Peacemaker Teams and on and on. Yes, we have seen and lamented much wrong, but God sees us and will see us through. One of the ways that God has seen me through was to bring me among a people who know how to sing together. Growing up among churches where the only people who knew how to sing parts were summarily drafted into the choir, when I first walked into a national gathering of Mennonites, which was in Kansas City 2 years ago, and stood in worship as everyone sang around me the love of God, how rich and pure, I could barely sing through my tears. Music has always been one of my primary ways of encountering God and my way of hearing the call that God has on us as God's beloved to walk with God into new life together. This morning, as I close, I was invited to bring something of my musical world and journey to you. So, as I give thanks to God for our time and my presence with you, I invite us to turn and sing together number 106 and sing The Journey. May we sing and walk together in the grace and in the name of one who meets us here in this body, Jesus Christ.